following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 24 and Philippians chapter 3. And we'll just see how far we get tonight. Now, however far we get tonight, that's where we're going to put a comma in our study until the end of the summer, because out on the courtyard, we are going to be preaching. All the pastors here, including myself, we're going to be taking some of the most, well-known evangelistic texts in the Bible and just doing evangelism all summer long. Now, I will tell you this. If I don't get done tonight in chapter 24, and there's a little bit of a chance that I might not get done, then I'm the first preacher next week, so I'll continue that, and that'll be probably the text that I start with, but we'll just see how far we go. But where we are in the life of Abraham and in our story through the book of Genesis, we find ourselves at one of what I think is one of the most key chapters in all of the Bible. As you watch this beautiful way that Abraham sends off a missionary on one mission with one objective, to find a bride for his boy. And that's what this is all about. In fact, yes, that is the title that I've given the message tonight, A Bride for the Boy. The boy's name is Isaac. And it's just such a beautiful thing to see the way that this whole thing worked out. And it's not a complex chapter. You could probably get as much out of it by reading it yourself at home attentively and prayerfully as I'm going to share with you tonight. But it's a powerful chapter, a beautiful scene, and it reflects something that happens between us and God. As Jesus came looking for what? A bride. He came looking for building, as he said it in many different ways, I'm going to build a church, I'm going to gather a people, I'm going to gather this flock. But we're referred to in that last chapter of the book of Revelation as his bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And so we're going to be in and out of those thoughts tonight, but I want to ask you to start with me. You've got your place in Genesis. Please don't lose your place there. We're going to be right back there. But I want to start by reading to you from Philippians chapter 3. Because as Paul talks about the life that he found himself on after that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, it changed his life radically, and it defined his life for the rest of his life. So follow along with me here in Philippians chapter 3. I'm one-handed tonight because if I have to cough, I don't want to cough into the microphone. So bear with me and whisper a prayer for me if you want. A bunch of people have been praying for me, but let me just read this to you. From chapter 3, starting at verse 7, Paul telling us about the life that he lives now. He had spent time in the book of Philippians telling us what he used to be. And now he's telling us who he is and what he lives for. He said, what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And if you think he's hurting in this suffering, listen to how he describes them. I count all those things that I suffered loss for, he said, I count them as garbage, as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you for the beauties of your word. And even as we read this narrative from the book of Genesis, just a story about a man getting a wife, there's so much more there than just that surface story, as wonderful as it is. There's a reflection of how you pursued us and how you rejoice over us. So God, I just pray that hearts would be awakened tonight, Lord. And maybe some of us that need to count some things rubbish in our life and just take out the rubbish and then give you our full attention, Lord, and our full allegiance, that maybe that would happen tonight, Father, in some hearts. And we just declare that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You read the life of Abraham, and you get the clear truth that he was a very skilled leader, not a perfect man. Not by any means. He wasn't perfect, but he was persistent. And he left his mark on the world, and we still see that mark on the world today. This Abraham, as we've studied, who built altars. Seemed like every time he came to that really profound moment in his life where God communicated something to him, he'd gather a stack of rocks, and he would make it a place that would always stand as a reminder of what God did in his life at that moment. So he built these altars, and we saw a few weeks ago that he planted trees of remembrance where, and that terebinth tree where he would, or was it terebinth or tamarisk tree, where he planted this tree, and he said that's where he would go to meet with the Lord. He would go there and pray. I hope you have something like that, whether it's in the park or in the wetlands or down at the beach or in your backyard, just a place that you've declared as maybe an altar, a meeting place with God. Don't let the rest of your life go by without something like that, where you just find yourself drawn back to that over and over again. And he governed his house. He had those individual, very personal times with God, but he moved back into his home and he governed his house and he led his children in obedience to God. And they were learning these lessons of faith just like he was. And I think one of the most important things you find out about Abraham as you follow his life, and I hope this is true about you. I'm going to ask you a question that will, I guess, demand or call for a response in a minute. But here's what Abraham did. He made a lot of mistakes. How many of you have made a lot of mistakes? That's not the last response I'm going to ask you for. He made a lot of mistakes, but here's what he did. He learned from his mistakes. And those parts of your life that you just wish weren't a part of your story, if you just went through them and you just endured them, you didn't get enough out of them. You need to learn from those things and sit down and say, God, what do you want to teach me in this? So here's the second response. How many of you would say you learned something through your mistakes and your failings? If you were going to put one word on what you learned, I'm going to ask you to shout it out when I point at you when your hand is raised. How many of you got a one-word lesson that God taught you through your failures, your mistakes, or your flub-ups, whatever you want to call them? Put up your hand if you got a word for me. Yes, what was it? Love, boundaries, forgiveness, humility, Jesus, forgiveness, yeah, patience, yes. Anybody else? Forgive my, you know, please pardon my rudeness in pointing, but yes? Listening to God, yeah. Now, I want to ask you to do something. You told me, you looked up here and told me, tell somebody else before you leave tonight. God taught me this through that in my life. And that was Abraham. So here in chapter 24, it's time to take care of some family business. This man who governed his family, he had responsibility for his family. Now, God had planted a promise in Abraham. And you look back to that point where God said to him, you know, when he calls him out of his homeland, he said, look up at the stars. And then maybe as he's moving across that desert land, he said, look down at the sand. If you can count the stars, if you can count the sand, that's how big your tribe is going to be. That's a little grandiose, isn't it? But I think it was literal. That God was saying, I'm going to bless you with so many, you will not be able to count your people. So maybe it's like, don't even try, but greater in number than the stars and the sand. And a promise that would come through one individual in his life, which was who? The promised child was Isaac. And he said that promise of that multitude and that abundance that's going to come through that unexpected child that was born when you were 100 years old. Everybody say miracle. That's all that was. That was just God actively working in his life. But there's one tiny problem. Isaac's not married. And he was a millennial. He was not in a hurry to get married. I'm just kidding. He was not in a hurry to get married. He's 40 years old and he's not married yet. I don't think it's that he didn't want to get married, but that's about to change because his father is on a mission. And by the way, let me ask you, you don't have to, how many of you could, if I gave you 10 minutes, you could stand up and tell me the amazing story about how you met your bride or how you met your groom? How many of you love to tell that story? Well, I'll tell mine later, but we don't have time for you to tell yours, so you just have to tell somebody else. But I want you to follow along with me in Genesis chapter 24, and we'll just see how far we get tonight in this story. Verse 1 is basically a summary of Abraham's life. Listen to it. It says this, that now Abraham was old. You bet he was old, 137 years old. How do we know that? Because his wife was 127 when she died, and she's 10 years younger than him. And you're going to see in chapter 25, he's not done having babies. His wife is gone, but he's going to marry again. We won't get into that till next year. He's going to be 137 when he has six, well, not all at one time, when he starts having the next brood of kids, six of them. Wow. Just everybody say, wow. That's yeah, thank you. So Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. There's the summary of the man's life. He's old, you would almost say as old as can be. Can anybody in this day and age, you know, live to 137? He's not done. He's going to live to 175 years old. And yes, those are Earth years, not Pluto years. Those are not Mars years. Those are Earth years. So he's still got many, many years ahead of him. 137 years old. He's blessed by God in all things, but his boy Isaac needs a bride. So look at verse 2. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house. Now we know who that is. If you look back, we don't have to do this right now. But his name is Eliezer. And he's like the chief servant in Abraham's house. And so he calls this man to himself. And it says, he said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. Okay, that sounds weird. What he's doing is he's going to lead him in an oath. Now, there's different versions of this all over the world, aren't there? And my most comfortable way of making an oath with somebody is just to say, okay, Jeff, let's just shake on it. Oh, that's so much more comfortable than putting your hand under my thigh. I'm just going to say, okay? But it was very common in those days, obviously. And there's different versions of this that I'm not going to describe them, but they get even more personal sounding than that. But it's a way of Abraham saying, this is a solemn promise and a vow, a covenant between me and you. Eliezer, I'm going to send you out on a mission. You're going to do something for me. His name, by the way, means God will help. See, here's where the symbolic comes into the story already. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another what? Helper. I think Eliezer, if you want to look at this as a type, is really a type of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be helping Abraham in the search for the bride, for the son, Isaac. And we'll get into that more if we have time tonight. But he says here, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Keep reading down to verse 6 here. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, now this is a logical response. The servant says to him, well, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. He says, by no means do you pack up my son Isaac and take him back to the land that I fled from. You don't dare take him back there. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. They've made the vow. And the mission that he's on is find the bride for my boy from my tribe back home. Go back to where I came from and bring a bride from there. And this is really interesting because it was made very plain in Scripture that the place where Abraham came out of, they were involved in idolatry. It says, but I want you to go back to my family and get a bride there. Now that, I don't think that family was on board with Abraham in all the points of faith. But Abraham says, oh, I don't want you to take a bride for my son from the Canaanites. Why? Because they were idolatrous. But what he does want, he wants his son to come from the same family that he had come from, that had some kind of a connection to the covenant that he had with God. He said, don't just look for the prettiest girl in the local towns. You go back to where I came from, and God will bless you in doing this. And so they have this discussion about, well, what if she doesn't want to go? Should I take Isaac back? And he said, no, don't even think about taking him back. I don't want any pretty little idolaters for Isaac from this area. I want you to go back to the people that I've come from. See, Abraham had come so far in his walk with God. And it took him a while to get there. It took him a long time to get there. But he'd come so far, he'd made a covenant with God. He'd grown in his faith step by step, and I hope you have too. I hope I have, through the things that we've gone through, and especially the things that we've suffered. Hope we've learned about the faithfulness of God. But he'd grown in faith, and he'd paid dearly for his errors, but he'd learned from them. And it was imperative that this bride be as close to the family as possible. Here's what they would have known. The family that he's sending Eliezer back to, they've heard of Abraham. They've heard of Sarah. They knew them as Abram and Sarai. They know a little bit about them, and they know they disappeared one day, and they just went south. And maybe word has come back to them. Word's going to come back to them again through Eliezer, but it was just an imperative that that bride had to be as close to the family as possible. There would be issues for them to deal with. How many of you know there's issues in every marriage? You're not smiling about it. We all have issues. How many of you married someone who has issues? Honey, your hands should be up. Both of your hands should be up. We all have issues, but grace helps us to deal with those issues. I didn't mean to get into this, and I don't have time to spend long on this. I don't think marriages go very far if the husband and the wife aren't both willing to look at one another and say this. Whether you say it exactly like this, most importantly that it's in your heart, God has been gracious to me. I will be gracious to you. God's forgiven me. I'll forgive you. Will you forgive me? You don't get very far without grace in any relationship, because everybody you meet is broken. Everybody you meet has stories they hope nobody ever learns. So we have to demonstrate grace. Every marriage has issues, and they would have theirs too. Did a memorial service, I guess it's about a week ago, and it was for Shirley Mogg, and we've told you about Shirley. Many of you know Shirley Mogg, but I heard the story about how her husband Henry pursued her. He'd come back from World War II. He'd been in the service, and he met Shirley, and she was beautiful, and he just kept pursuing her, and she was at times saying, just go away. And he was a handsome man, but she was a Christian, and there were some things that didn't line up for her. And her parents encouraged her, well, honey, go out to California and just, you know, get to know him a little bit. And so she did, and they got to know each other a bit. And then, I guess, I might be overstating this, but from the story I heard, he kind of put on the pressure that he wasn't going to give up on her becoming his bride. And so Shirley said to him, well, we got a problem, because I'm a Christian, and church is important to me, and I don't want a husband that smokes, and I don't want a husband that drinks alcohol, and I don't want a husband that cusses, and I want a husband that'll go to church with me. And she just kind of laid down the points that were important to her. And you know what he said? I'll do it all. I'll do it all. And they had a wonderful relationship. But she kind of put her foot down. I've seen Shirley put her foot down. I went to see her in the hospital. And while I was there visiting with her, I've only been there a couple of minutes, and the nurse came in, or the therapist came in, the physical therapist, and said, "Well, you know, Miss Mogg, it's time for your therapy. We need to go to the treadmill." And she looked that therapist in the eye, the woman, and she said, "Listen, I know I was in for something good when she started like that. Listen," she said, "my pastor is here. So we're not going to be counting steps today when my pastor's here." And she just took control of it. But she said, "No, this is who I am. And if you want me, then you get this Jesus person who doesn't want alcohol and smoking and cussing in my home." And what the kids had to say about the home that they grew up in was rather marvelous. But it's the same kind of thing. The boundaries have put down. What I want to do here is address the obvious. Here's Isaac, 40 years old, and you would think, dude, go look for a wife. You know, just look for somebody in the tribe that you're drawn to. But it was different in those days. And it wasn't uncommon throughout, you know, not just the region, but throughout those ancient cultures. You know what you didn't get to do? You didn't get to choose your own wife or your own husband. And we think, well, we've been liberated, haven't we? We've been liberated. Well, I don't know if all of our liberation has been good. When you look, and I'm not trying to shame anybody or hurt anybody's feelings, but when you see the rate at which marriages fall apart, maybe we should give that decision back to mom and dad again and have them help us choose. But it's the way that it was. Arranged marriages were very common. They were governed by parents and especially dads. And there were binding contracts that would sometimes be made just like in the movie. Anybody know what movie I'm about to mention? Fiddler on the Roof. When there were these contracts that were even discussed when the kids were little, very little kids. They were binding until for some reason it was broken. But Isaac's around 40 and it's time to marry. And Isaac maybe he'd read the best-selling book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and he decided he wasn't going to do any of that. But God had other plans. But seriously, Abe knows that his son, his only covenant son, needs a bride for that promise of the multitude to come into fruition. So Eliezer's question is very, very logical. What if this woman, whoever I meet, what if I pick one out and she's a real winner, but she won't come with me? What if she's a winner but won't come to dinner? I don't know how you would say it, but what if I find the one and I think she's perfect? What if she won't come? And think about this. Some guy you've never met comes to town. Well, you know the story here. We're going to read it in a second. Somebody comes and says, I want to take your daughter with me 1,000 miles away from here. Can I have your daughter if she wants to go? How many of you would even warm up to the idea of your daughter being given over to a Bedouin or a nomad that you might never meet, and most of the family would never meet them? So he asks a logical question. Can I take her back? And Abraham, like we said, he said, no, you can never take him back. He knew the people. He'd grown up there. He was an adult when he left. He knew the people, he knew the place, he knew the culture. He said, no. If look, you don't take anyone from here, and I want you to be wise in the choice that you make. Verses 7-9, Abraham, I love this declaration of faith when Eliezer has the discussion with him, and he says, no, you don't take a bride from anywhere else. Verse 7 says, then the Lord God of heaven, this is Abraham praying, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. I love this about Abraham. And you know what Eliezer is getting here? A lesson in faith. Abraham is saying, look, God's going to answer this prayer, Eliezer. I know you've got 1,000 to 1,200 mile journey ahead of you by camel. How many of you have ever ridden a camel? You want to go 1,000 miles on a camel? 1,000 to 1,200 miles by camel. But he says, look, I know God is going to be faithful. And I love this. This is what he says to him. This is how he knows this. God will take care of the details. He said, the God, which God? The God who brought me here. And this man knew all the steps of God's faithfulness. The God who was faithful to bring me here. The God who speaks to me. And I love this. The God who makes promises to me. And the God who calls me his friend. That God is going to cause this to all come together. God's in charge of the details. Like we prayed for Gabe a minute ago. When that passage in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are searching for people like you and me whose hearts are completely his. Why? He just wants to look at us? He says, no, in order to prove himself strong on your behalf as you step out in faith and you follow him. And he just says, my God, the God who brought me here, the God who speaks to me and promises me, and the God who calls me his friend. That sounds like your God who wants to do the same things for you. I love Abraham's flexibility in this statement to Eliezer. He says, look, if the woman is not willing, then we'll wait. Then we'll see how God brings us all together and how he brings the bride for my son. If God doesn't do it, then he'll do it. If he doesn't do it that way, Eliezer, then he'll do it another way. Eliezer, in verse 10, look at this. So he takes his master's encouragement, and it says, and then the servant, which is Eliezer, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Doesn't that sound like that happened like that? 1,000 mile to 1,200 mile journey by camel doesn't happen like that. It would probably have been somewhere between a month and a half to 2 months of a camel ride, 30 to 40 miles per day, across deserts and rough roads, and off they went, and he came to the place of Nahor. Let me show you how far, approximately, how far they went. This little triangle down here at the bottom is probably somewhere close to where they were, and we get the indication of that a little bit later in the chapter. And he goes right back, probably following the king's highway, up back into towards the Ur of the Chaldees, and somewhere in here, we don't really know where Nahor was, but anywhere between, like I said, 1,000 to 1,200 miles. Wondering, is this the place? Is this the place? Is this the place? All along the way, probably stopping to water those camels and stopping for food, trying to find a place every night. Is this the place? Is this the place? And as he makes his way back to the region where Abraham was from, then it all begins to happen. And this is one of the most incredible stories. Look at verse 11. It says, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city of Nahor, by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. I love the fact that he was a praying man. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. I don't know if wrapped up in verse 12 is, I've made so many stops along the way. It'd be so nice if this was the last stop, if this was the village, if this is the town. And so show me kindness, or show kindness to my master. And then he says, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of men, of the men of the city, are coming out to draw water. Now, let it be, and I love this little plan that he has. This is so good. This is the camel test for finding a bride, okay? You might want to jot this down if you're still looking for a bride. The camel test. He says, now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink. And I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to your master. I think Eliezer had been mentored by Abram and Sarah. I think he'd watched them walk by faith. I think he'd probably learned how to pray by listening to Abraham pray. I'm a good friend of ours, Gail Irwin. He wrote the book, The Jesus Style. He used to be a pastor of a church up in La Puente, and also was a professor down here at what is now, used to be Southern California, called the Vanguard now. And he said, you know, I used to teach prayer in the classroom. And I'd fill a whiteboard with how to pray, all kinds of principles in prayer. But the only people that I know that I really taught how to pray, you know where this is going? Are people that I prayed with. Are people that we got down on our knees and we went before God together, not with our whiteboard full of principles, but just a cry from our heart. You want to mentor your kids in prayer, following Jesus, trusting Jesus, serving Jesus, then serve Jesus with them and pray with them and help them take steps of faith. And I think Eliezer had been mentored by his good friend Abraham and Sarah. So evening at the well, the girls come out to draw water, and of course the cool of the day, and the plan is the thirsty camel test for his wife. Lord, let this be what happens, that whoever comes out, the woman that I go to and say, hey, could I get a drink from you, and that she'll just not give me a drink, but she'll say, oh, let me fill your camels up with water. Now there's some people that assume that the camels were empty by that time. I think that's maybe assuming too much. You certainly would have stopped to water them on a 1,000-mile journey. But he says, just let her say, yeah, I'll fill up your camel's troughs too, and we'll make sure everybody leaves here satisfied. And so that is his plan. Do you like the thirsty camel plan? Jot that down, and somebody write a book on that. That would be great. But the woman that will say, hey, I'll do all of that for you, reminded me of a song. It was a country western song, but it was written by Shel Silverstein. Some of you know Shel Silverstein, kind of corny poet. And he wrote this song, and I can't sing it tonight because my voice wouldn't let me do it. But it starts like this. It says, put another log on the fire and boil me up some bacon and some beans. And then go out in the yard and change the tire. Darn my socks and fix my old blue jeans. And then it comes down to the point, and then come in here and tell me why you're leaving me. You know, and it's just to do all the hard work for me. I don't think that's his heart. What he was looking for was someone with a servant's heart, someone with humility. Let's read verses 15 to 21 and see how it came out. That was his prayer. That was his plan. It says, and it happened. And just to underline that, because that's basically everything we're going to read in these next verses. And it happened. It happened just as he said. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. We find all that out later. But Abraham's brother came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And that means that that's another way of saying that she was a virgin. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, Eliezer. And says, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And so she said, drink, my lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, oh, I will draw water for your camels also. Can you just picture Eliezer's face at this point? It's happening just as I prayed. She's willing to give me far more than I've asked for. She says, well, let me water your camels also until they have finished drinking. They say, and I don't know, I've never watered a camel. Any camel waterers in here? They say a camel can drink up to 40 gallons of water. If they're empty, if they're just absolutely almost to the point of dying, they can pour in or drink in 40 gallons. So, okay, if those 10 camels were empty, 400 gallons that she carries back and forth, probably a little bit less than that. But she drew water for the camels, and the man... I love this in verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Point by point, success, exactly what he had prayed for. Eliezer is drawn to this woman. And I love what J. Vernon McGee said on this. He said, you can bet that he looked for the prettiest one in the herd. Not the herd, that's a terrible way to say that. He looked for the prettiest one in the group of beautiful young ladies. He looked for the most beautiful one. I didn't mean to say that. You must forgive me. God forgave me. Will you forgive me? But But here's how J. Vernon McGee put it. He said, the most important thing to note is that, may I say to you, is that Rebecca is a very polite and courteous girl. And this is actually what he said. She's beautiful, she's very polite, and she's not dumb. That's all good with a wife, right? She's beautiful, she's polite, and she's not dumb. That's good for a groom too, by the way. That he's handsome would be nice, that he's polite, and that he's not dumb. And she was wise. She was very courteous. She had this gift of hospitality, and Eliezer just seems in verse 21 to be dumbfounded. I think that word wonder, way he looked at her, I think his mouth is dropped open and he's just, oh my goodness, this is an amazing young woman. She's not just beautiful, she's humble, and she's got this servant's heart. And I think he's standing there saying, wow, God, did you just do that? You did that, didn't you, God? You set this up. You led me even in my prayer. Perfect direction God had given him. Where does he end up? Before he went out, you know, Abraham's praying. You know, he's praying, God, just lead me. And Yahweh's travel agency took him right to the right town. Because wait till you see who she is. Verse 22. He shows his gratitude. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold. That's a tip that he's giving her. It's a thank you gift. It's just him being gracious to her, showing gratitude to her. Now that's a tip. I don't know what the biggest tip you've ever gotten is, but that was an amazing tip to her. And then the conversation starts in verses 23 down to verse 28. Follow with me. And he says to her, whose daughter are you? who are you? Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And so she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. You know who Nahor is? Abraham's brother. Has God directed him to the right place? Nahor's granddaughter. I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. He's not just a man of prayer. He's a man of worship too. And he gives God thanks for what has just happened right before his eyes. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. First time Abraham has been mentioned to this woman. Oh, she's heard the name Abram. And maybe through the grapevine, she's heard that Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And look what happens next. It says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the woman hears this. Rebecca hears this. Look at verse 28. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. What? Uncle Abraham's, or great-great-great-uncle Abraham's servant is here. Where? Here in Nahor, in our town. It's just such a beautiful thing that God is surprising everybody on all sides of this event and this conversation when Eliezer, he doesn't give away who he is until he finds out who she is, and then he just can't hold it. And he lifts up his voice and he says, oh, God of my master, Abraham. And I think when Rebecca hears the word Abraham, her eyes open up and she can't believe what she's hearing. There's family connection here. And he's not just, like I said, a man of prayer, but a man who knows when to give God thanks. Look at verses 29 through 33. So the young woman, Rebecca, has gone back to tell her mother and the household all that's happened. And it says, then, now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Circle the name Laban. You're gonna get to know this guy a whole lot better later on. And he's come running out, and he's going to be trouble at one point. And you know the story, and we'll get to that well next fall when we jump back into the Genesis. But read ahead in the story. And so it says, a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels. The inference here is that Laban did the unloading. So he kind of poses as a, and I'm not saying he wasn't, but he poses as a servant as well. And maybe that's something they'd learn from their daddy too, to make room for strangers, to show hospitality. It's a huge gift. It's such an important gift. And so it says that, come and be blessed, for I prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you my errand. And he said, well, speak on. And what we're going to read here very quickly is what we've already read. It's just Eliezer relating what we heard at the very beginning. So let me just read through this. It's a recap of Eliezer's amazing story, a true, true God story. And so they're sitting around the fire that night or in the dining hall, wherever it might be. And he says, I am Abraham's servant, verse 34. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he's given all that he has. And now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. And basically what he does, read this for yourself all the way down to verse 50 later on. There's nothing new in it. He's just saying, my master sent me on this journey, and I went on this journey, and I just can't believe God brought me right to your household. When I arrived in this land, I didn't have, you know, any pictures from my master's Facebook, you know, account. I didn't know who I was looking for. How did he describe somebody back in those days? But here I find myself in the family, in the tribe of my master. He said, this is God. He sent me to find a bride. And you know the bride that I found, Laban? Bethuel, daddy? You know the bride that I found? It's your daughter, Bethuel. Laban, it's your sister. And I believe she's the one that's supposed to go back with me and become Isaac's wife. Second cousins. Said, I really believe that she's the one. And look down to verse 49. And he says, now, if you will deal kindly, this is still Eliezer speaking. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. One translation says, look, are you going to go along with this? Or do I have to go somewhere else? Basically, it says that. Now listen to Laban and Bethuel, the brother and the father. This is their first response, and it's pretty good. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord, and we cannot speak either good or bad. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. They say, we're in. We're in. We're with you. This is obviously from God. God has set this up. We've never seen anything like this. So take her and go. And gives them a blessing. Now look at the celebration that comes. There's more worship. There's more gratitude in verse 52. It says, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant had heard these words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. That's his face on the ground. And then the servant brought out jewelry and silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, and also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me, Eliezer says, now send me away. Bless me with a blessing and send me away to my master. And he's kind of set the hook. And they've celebrated. He's blessed the whole, you know, family members with, you know, whatever gifts he brought along. And then in verse 55, verse 55 says, but her brother, Laban, and her mother said, well, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. Is 10 a few? I say few. How many do you think of when I say a few? Three or four. let her stay a few days. Oh, I'll make it 10 days. Of course she would say that. She doesn't know that she'll ever see her daughter again. Let her stay 10 days, and after that she may go. And Eliezer says, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, well, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And then they called Rebekah. Oh, this is beautiful. They called Rebekah and they said to her, will you go with this man? Read it with me. And she said, I will go. Rebekah, when she's called to come and be the bride of Isaac, she doesn't say, can you give me a few days to think it over? Maybe 10, like mom said. She said, no, I'll go. She is immediately all in. She can see the hand of God upon this whole deal. And she says, I'm in. She says, I will go. That's a powerful, powerful lesson for you and I. When God calls, what? What do you say? I will go. Not give me time to have some fun. Give me time to sort things out. But no, Lord, I will go. Like Paul in Philippians, he said, I count it all loss. The only thing I want is him. The only thing I want is Christ. The only thing I want is to know him, to walk with him, and to learn from him. That's all that I want. And so she said, yes, I will go. Look at verse 59. We're almost done. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, this is beautiful, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. That was prophetic. That wasn't just a blessing. That was a prophetic pronouncement. And God would do that. It would be fulfilled. This is a beautiful ceremonial kind of a departure. It goes on in verse 61. Then Rebekah and her maid, so there were more than just the nurse with her, they arose and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and he departed. It's not in there, but how many of you believe there were probably lots of tears in Nahor that day as they watched her disappear over the sand dunes as she headed south in the camel train? Many of them just would never see her again. And then the point this is all about, and we can't end, we're almost done. You with me, okay? Okay, you sure? And that was weak, but I'll take it. I'll take it. Verse 62. And now Isaac came. This is so cool. Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, way in the south of Israel, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who's that man? Who is the man walking in the field to meet us? And Eliezer, again, it doesn't say it, but I think he's smiling by this time. It's been 3 to 4 months on a camel. Come on, the journey's almost over. And I think he's saying, honey, that's your husband. That's the one. That's the one that I promised you. And she sees him. Who is the man walking in the field? And he said, it's my master. So she took a veil. She covered herself very discreetly and properly. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. What's that? All the earlier part of the chapter. He said to Isaac, Isaac, you're not going to believe how this happened. How this altered. I got to there and I prayed this prayer. And the prayer was fulfilled point by point even before I got there. And all that we've talked about. He says, Isaac, this is the girl of your dreams. This is the one that God has for you. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took, which would have been his tent at that time too, living in the family home at that point. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And you might want to underline this. And he loved her. He loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Think through that last scene with me. Rebekah says, who's that guy walking out in the field there? And Eliezer says, that's your man. That's your husband. He's the man of your dreams. Rebekah covers herself with the veil. Eliezer tells the story. And I can imagine that Eliezer, for that 6 to 8 week journey going south, had all kinds of stories to tell her about Isaac, about his miracle birth. And maybe she even said, hey, would you tell me that one again? I want to get this straight. I want the details straight. Maybe he'd even told her. Well, there was this one day when Abraham, your future father-in-law, took Isaac, your future husband, up a mountain, and he was going to kill him. He said, wait a minute. My father-in-law has those kind of tendencies? No. He's not like that. But God was testing him to see if he would even give him his own son. And maybe at that point, Rebecca was, wow, that's my future father-in-law, a man of faith like that. And God started something that day. Can you imagine that moment when their eyes met? and she sees laughter coming across the field. And what had he been doing out there? He'd been thinking. He'd been out there meditating. And I'm sure he was meditating about, what kind of woman is he going to bring? Is he going to find someone? Will he succeed in his quest? And she'd been thinking, and when their eyes, I remember the moment that Joyce and I, when our eyes met, a place called the House of Zacchaeus in Long Beach. I remember that moment. I was meditating behind the coffee bar. No, I wasn't. I was just in there. But, you know, it was a life-changing moment for us. But this was more than just a life-changing moment for these guys. This was something that I wish we had time to go into. And you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to save some of the symbolism in this for next week as we kick off our time out on the courtyard. But I just want to say this to you. As you can close up your Bible, I'll have the worship team come on back out. We need to sing again before we go out of here. All the other guys, by the way, I'm so proud of all these other pastors, these other preachers and teachers here. They always end earlier than I do. I wish I had that app. But I want you to know this. If Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit, and if Isaac is kind of a type of Christ, you need to know that the Holy Spirit did the same thing that Eliezer was doing. He searched you out for one purpose, to bring you to the one that loves you the most, to bring you to Christ. I want to go into that a little bit deeper next week in our time out on the courtyard. But you didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. Holy Spirit came looking for you. And I love this idea of Isaac there meditating, thinking. Because the Bible tells us God's always thinking about us. We're on his mind all the time. His thoughts towards you, it says it like this, they're continual. He never stops thinking about you in order to bless you and transform you. And if he hasn't already, listen carefully, to bring you to himself to save you. And here this woman was ready to leave everything she knew behind and to get a kingdom, to come into the tribe that would last forever. Yeah, her name would be remembered all the way down through the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'd hear about Rebecca. But she was willing to turn her back on all of it and say, I will go. Will you say that to Jesus tonight? Lord, I will go. I will come. I will come to you. I will follow you wherever you lead. Father in heaven, I thank you for the deeper truths in this story that I wasn't able to bring out tonight. But as we take time to think about it and to spend time with it on our own, Lord, would you take us deeper into the revelation of your love for us? Oh, how deeply and how perfectly, Lord, how fiercely you love us. Thank you, Lord, for thinking about us. May we open our hearts, Lord, and may we always be open to the fulfillment of your purposes in us. Tonight. We say that to you tonight, Lord. I will come, Lord. I will follow. I will follow you. If you mean that, if that's your heart tonight, I just want to ask you to say that to him right now. Jesus, I will follow you. And just say it out loud to him if you mean it. Jesus, I will follow you, Lord. I will follow you. Lord, bless you and keep you. If you need prayer tonight, the team is up here. Would love to pray with you. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.